name we pray. Amen. Happy New Year, everyone. Hope you all had a great holiday, or at least not an extremely terrible holiday. And it was really good to see many of you actually at our Christmas Eve services, and to have some of you at our house yesterday. And I hope that this was a time of at least rest in some ways. I know some of you didn't get much rest this holiday season. But I know that now we're kind of into the new year, and so I imagine that many of you are kind of packing up all the holiday decorations, and some of you are kind of dreading, oh, I got to go back to work tomorrow, and kind of thinking about the year ahead. And as we do that, I know that at least some of us in this room are still mulling over those New Year's resolutions. You know, those things, oh, I'm going to change this aspect of my life this year. I'm going to add this. I'm going to get rid of this thing this year. Just kind of for curiosity's sake, how many of you have made a resolution or are kind of still making them, plan on making them in the next couple weeks? Anybody? Okay, got some hands raised high, got some kind of, I don't know if I want to tell everyone I have resolutions. Yeah, probably. I mean, there's, you know, quite a few of us that are doing it. I always make resolutions every year. I think we always know that we're not always going to keep those resolutions, but I still make them regardless. I was looking actually, just kind of interested in who makes resolutions and what resolutions do we make and kind of how well do we keep them. And so I looked at a few articles about this week. And there's actually a great article in the Journal of Clinical Psychology by the University of Scranton. And they kind of did this very wide-reaching survey of Americans to see kind of how many Americans keep resolutions and what are they making resolutions about. And they found this. They found that 45% of Americans make resolutions every year, that 17% do it sometimes, and that a whole 38% never make resolutions at all. So that's kind of true of the room today, as I kind of saw your timid hands going up. And they said that the top six resolutions, and you can see if this is one of yours for this year, if you made one, to lose weight, get organized, spend less, save more, to enjoy life more or fall in love, and to stay fit and healthy. I'm sure a lot of those are in the top or at least somewhere on our lists. But the most interesting part of this study was they kind of got this information through the study about how many people actually kept their resolutions. And this is interesting because I think we would think, you know, that most of the resolutions we make, we know that we're not going to keep. But they found that actually only 8% of Americans keep all their resolutions. Only 8% keep every one of the resolutions that they decided to make that year. The number is higher for like some of the resolutions. So 47% keep some of the resolutions. So that's not great odds as those of us who are making resolutions go into this new year. But they also found out something that is even more interesting. They found out that if you make a resolution in an intentional way, you're 10 times more likely to keep it than if you didn't make any resolutions at all or just kind of had some kind of more kind of, you know, goals out there. But if you made an intentional resolution, you're more likely, 10 times more likely to keep it or keep some of it. So that's good news as we're kind of making resolutions about this new year. But it's also very true about our faith. I mean, we know this about our faith in God and in Jesus Christ as well, that we need to make intentional commitments, and often we need to be renewed in our commitments to keep focused and to keep running the race in the way that God desires us to, and also to keep experiencing the grace and love and goodness that God has for us in Jesus Christ. We see this in Paul's letters. I mean, we're still in Ephesians. I know we've kind of, I've been lingering the last chapter of Ephesians for like a month now. But we're kind of coming to the end. You can trust me in that. But these last few weeks, I've been really convicted as I've been reading through Ephesians of just the exhortation of Paul to stand strong. Did you notice that? This whole chapter, I mean, really he's spoken of it throughout the whole book of Ephesians. But in this last chapter, he really hits home the importance of standing strong. He tells us why we need to stand strong, because there's this battle going on all around us. But really the encouragement is to stand strong, so it's like we read in our passage, that we would have truth in our life. We would have grace and goodness and faith and love. All of those things could be like clothing or armor that we put upon us and that we can receive the blessings of in the midst of the battles that we face and the struggles that we go through. That's really Paul's encouragement here, that there's more to life than we often live. That often, you know, we want to pray. We think it's a good idea. I bet if we did a survey, all of us or most of us would say, well, praying's probably a good idea. It's good to do that. It's good to read the scriptures. But then we struggle, and I know that because I struggle with it. Even though I'm a pastor, I still daily struggle with reading scripture and drawing close to God in prayer. And it takes, you know, periodic encouragement and refreshment and renewal to keep committed. And I know that's the same with many of you. In many of my conversations with many of you, I know that prayer and reading the scripture is a struggle. It's a desire, but then life gets in the way. You know, we get busy, we get struggling with something, we get preoccupied, we get distracted, and even also we get involved with some way of life that we know God is not pleased by. And we start having that question of, well, I really can't pray now. I'm disqualified from prayer because of the thing I'm doing. And that's actually kind of a real lie from the devil. It's a lie straight from the devil that you cannot come to prayer if you're sinning. That, you know, that is the most backward idea, because in the scripture, that's when we should be coming to God. We should be coming to God precisely when we're unworthy of him, precisely when we feel like we can't, you know, meet up to his standards or come to him. That's precisely when God beckons us, come home, come rest. That's exactly when, but we feel like, oh, we can't. So we have this challenge as we kind of end Ephesians to stand strong. It's this challenge really to come near to God, to really devote our lives in a very intentional way to praying and reading the scriptures, letting that be a foundation from which then service and love and care and all the other things we do come from, but having this internal core that then is where everything else builds upon and allows us to stand strong in the midst of the trials that come and the battles we wage and the struggles we experience. That's really the challenge that Paul is calling us to stand strong. And there's no better time to renew a commitment than the beginning of the new year. This is the time when we renew commitments. And so I want to encourage you in a very real way to renew your commitment to standing strong in the Lord this year. And actually, it's a real thing I'm challenging you to do. It's called the I Grow Challenge. And you have this in your bulletin. And basically, this is a challenge for me and for you, that we would see the first 3 months of this year as a time where we can intentionally draw near to God. You may not know how to pray. You may struggle every time you read the Bible. But still, I encourage you to struggle through it. To struggle through reading the Bible, struggle through, you know, praying to God, even though you might fall asleep as you're praying, even though you might get bored, whatever, struggle with it. Struggle with being with God and see what happens. See what happens. Often when we do these things, the effect is not immediate. I think that's what often gets us caught up on, or makes us leave kind of these disciplines, is the effect is not immediate. You know, I read the scripture and I don't have this high. It's not, I, you know, every scripture I read doesn't leave me with this sense of, oh God, he's taught me today. I've received a message from the Lord. Sometimes you read something and go, wow, that doesn't hit me at all. And then we kind of have the sense of, well, okay, either I need to read only things that inspire me, or I don't really read at all because it's not hitting me personally. Same with prayer. Sometimes you wonder, am I just talking to myself here? I just keep crying out and saying the same things, and I don't hear ever any answer. And is it just me? You know, just my own internal voice kind of going over and over and over again. And those things cause us then to stop doing it. But the effect is not immediate, but it's cumulative. The effect does not happen that morning or that evening when you prayed or reflected on scripture. The effect is a month later when you've received some bad news. What's that internal strength that's helping you deal with that? You know, it happens a few months after that when you were really disappointed, or you were really hurt, or you're really frustrated. And what happens then? That's when the effect of spending this internal life, time with God, personally, daily, as a discipline, you begin to see the ways that God is making you stand strong. He's giving you the resources. He's giving you the ability. He's giving you the power to do it. Then you begin to see and you become incredibly grateful. It's like, wow, that scripture I just passed by like 4 months ago, it's in my mind now. I remembered it and it's helping me. I know I've been in more than one meeting where I've read a scripture from the Psalms in my Bible reading about holding my tongue, and then I'm about to say something, and then that proverb comes to mind. You know, a foolish man, you know, uses his tongue like a knife. I'm like, oh, yep, okay, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to stop. The effect is not immediate, it's cumulative. So we're called to develop this, and this is going to be hard for a lot of us because we've already got our lives and the way we live pretty much defined. We know what we get up and do a certain thing, we go through the day and do a certain thing, and some of us have already kind of created a rhythm of life around God and God's word and prayer, but a lot of us have not. So we go in and out, we try, we stop, because we've tried to superimpose this upon our lives, but we didn't try to reorder our lives. And that's really because of something very, you know, true and real about us, and it's about really the truth of why we don't keep our resolutions as well. You know, I was listening to Planet Money, it's a podcast on NPR, a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about all of these kind of low-cost fitness chains like Planet Fitness and 24-Hour Fitness and all of these other, you know, Bally's who went out of business, I guess. But they're talking about why do they charge $10 a month for their subscription? You know, I mean, this always surprises me, like $10 a month, that seems like a great deal. Oh my gosh, why shouldn't everybody do that? But what the Planet Money team found is that they really are hoping you will have that exact feeling when you think, oh, $10? Oh, I can get my life back in order. Oh, I'll get in shape again and everything will be awesome. They're hoping you will have that hope. And then they're really hoping that you will not follow through on it. That's what their hope is, that you will not go. They actually proved this by talking to a manager in the Upper East Side of Planet Fitness. And the manager said that they have 6,000 members at their club. And 135 go a week. 135. So there's 6,000 people out there who are like, I'm getting my life together, man. I'm going to lose that weight. I'm going to get in shape. Be awesome. And they just don't do it. They have good intentions, but they don't have the will to follow through. And we know that's the same about prayer life. We know that's the same about our life with God. We have good intentions, but there's other things that are more important. There are other things that are priority for us. And there are excuses that keep us from doing it. You know, when we approach the Bible, we go, well, I don't know how to read the Bible. The Bible's boring. It doesn't make sense. I don't know half the words in there. I can't even pronounce half the things in the Bible. And that excuse causes us not to do it. To pray, oh, I don't know how to pray. I feel uncomfortable praying. I don't understand how I can pray. Again, stops us from doing it. So the call that we see that Paul doesn't give us any excuses here, right? He doesn't say, well, put on the breastplate of righteousness if you feel good. If you want to, you know, do it if you're having a great day. You know, it doesn't say like, put on the helmet of truth. You know, when you just feel inspired by worship that morning. When you've gone to Sunday morning and then you come after the church service and you're like, oh, I want to serve God. Then put on that helmet. No, the goal is every day, every night, put it on. That's the way we stay strong in faith. And that's really the only way. So this is hard work that Paul is calling us to. It's not easy. This is, and really, it shouldn't be easy because anything good in our life is not easy. You know that. Any of you who are accomplished musicians or accomplished at your work know that it wasn't easy to get there. It took work, it took time, it took energy, it took effort, and it should. And that's the same thing that Paul is calling us to and inviting us to, is to work, to do the work of faith. And the consequence is, if we don't do it, then we will not be prepared for the battles that rage around us. We will not have the fortitude. You know, we complain, well, where was God when that happened? Why do I feel so distant from God? Where is God in my life? You know, why am I so helpless to that sin? Why don't I have more joy? Why don't I have more love? Why don't I have more peace? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We all complain those things. We all say those things to God even. But we shouldn't wonder why, if we're not taking the time to intentionally seek the source of love and seek the source of blessing and seek the source of hope. Tim Keller writes this. He says, prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It's the way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. That is a huge claim. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. So, a new car is not the key, and another degree is not the key. The school you want to get into is not the key. Even your relationship is not the key. Your spouse, that girlfriend, that boyfriend you want to have, that you're just pining for and longing for, is not the key. But prayer, deep communication with God, deep experience with God, is the key to everything we need to do and be in life. That is a huge claim, audacious claim. But we see it all throughout Scripture. We see Paul said it. We're going to talk about that next week, about prayer, as we conclude Ephesians. And I want to say this as we go forward, that it's not about how well you do it. I think, you know, we have this performance kind of idea about everything, right? About how well we do this. Prayer is not about doing well. You don't become an expert at prayer. Nobody does. You know, you can't add that to your resume. I'm great at praying. Expert at prayer. Prayer is never something you can add to your resume, because prayer is simply communication with God. It's experience with God. So prayer will take different kind of tenors throughout your life with God. It'll have a different theme throughout your life with God. There will be times of great joy and goodness where prayer will look very structured. It will, you know, be very kind of predictable. But there will come times of tragedy where prayer will become very erratic. It'll be a lot of yelling and screaming, a lot of frustration, a lot of remembrance, a lot of trusting in the midst of prayer. Your prayer will take different kinds of themes, different tones, you know, different tenor at different times of your life. So it's always a journey you're called to engage in. And Scripture is the same way. We engage with Scripture. It doesn't mean you understand everything about Scripture. I think that's one of the fallacies we have is, well, I got to understand this book before I can really read it every day. You know, I got to really know what I'm reading. No, we're called to just step in, learn as we go. You know, you're reading something you don't understand, look it up. Little by little, you'll be more comfortable with the Word. You'll feel more at home in the Word. And the Word will cause you to delight in God. It'll cause you to be convicted and encouraged by God. The Holy Spirit will work through the Word to bless you and to help you throughout your day. Again, cumulatively, not just immediately. So that's the invitation. I really felt convicted upon reading the end of Ephesians. It really stuck with me, and it really kind of bothered me. Because I think there's other parts of Ephesians I was like, oh, I love that truth, or, you know, it's so convicting and interesting. But this part was like, wow, we really need to think about this. I need to think about this, because we can't just let it pass by as good words. Paul's really telling us, what is the key to our life? How are we going to stand strong? By ordering our life around God. So the I Grow challenge is simple. Spend time in the morning, spend time in the evening. Do that every day for 3 months. And then see what happens. We're not going to talk about what happens after Easter. We'll just talk about what happens to Easter. And that's a challenge because I know it's going to be a challenge for many of you. It's actually going to be a challenge for me too. But I encourage you to take the challenge. And you don't have to start with knowing everything. All you have to start with is desire. To want to do it. To want to draw near to God. As we continue this discussion, I want to show you a little video. This is a story about Rick and Dick Hoyt. You may know their story, but if you don't, the video will kind of explain it to you. So let's watch this. Thank you. Might need to pass some tissues around. I know, for me too. Yeah, that video always just brings tears to my eyes. I mean, it's such a beautiful picture of a father and son's relationship and a father's love for his son. It's a beautiful picture of community, of how we need each other. But it's also a beautiful picture of dependence on God. There was this one time where they were in the midst of a huge storm. They were doing one of the triathlons, and the bike had kind of gotten disabled. It was in a way that they could still keep racing, but it actually was hurting Rick in his seat. And so, you know, I think a lot of times we just kind of assume that they're not a team. You know, that it's Dick, the father, who is doing the race for his son, Rick. That Rick isn't really racing. That they're not really a team. But in that instance, Dick looked down to his son and said, "Son, I think we should stop. Do you want to keep racing?" And his son said, "Yes, we have to finish. Yes, Dad, we have to keep going." And even though the analogy is not a perfect example, it's in many ways the way our relationship with God works. God is doing so much more in your life than you can ever imagine. He's created you. He's sustained you. He makes you who you are. He loves you more than you can imagine. He has given you salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. He is guiding you in ways beyond what you can see every single day, doing far more than you even ever ask for. And we might assume sometimes, well, I don't have any part in that deal, right? God does it. What can I do? Well, we learn from Rick that we can say yes. We can simply say yes. The dad would have stopped. Dick would have stopped if Rick would have said, "Let's stop, Dad." But he said yes. He had a part in the relationship. And we're called to have a part in the relationship with God too. We're called to simply say yes. Just daily say yes. No matter what we're going through, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what we're dealing with, just say yes. And one way that we simply make a discipline of saying yes is just coming near to God. Coming to God, as the psalmist tells us in 55, "I call to the Lord and he will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaints and moan, and he hears my voice." This is not a picture of a great, like, you know, one of these kind of transcendental, awesome times of prayer, like, "Oh God, he's blessing me, awesome." No, he's saying, I give my complaint and I moan. That's what the psalmist is doing in his prayer time. But notice how he does it. Every day, morning, noon, evening. Only moans and only groans and only complaints come out of him, but he's committed to make that journey with God, to walk and say, "Yes, God, all I can do is moan right now. All I can do is groan, but I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to finish the race with you. Even though it involves me complaining the whole way, I will do it with you." And that's our challenge, to do our life with God, to say yes with God. Just to say yes in the morning, to yes in the evening. Other times of prayer will come, other times of inspiration will come. But anchoring your life on just time with God, just saying yes to God no matter what's going through, no matter what sin besets, no matter struggle befalls, just saying yes to God. If you choose to take the challenge, there's a resource packet in the back. I encourage you to pick it up. There's also an email list that I encourage you to sign up with. Basically, what I'm challenging you to do is to read a psalm in the morning and read the Gospel of Matthew at night. To pray in the morning, to pray at night. That's it. Will you accept the challenge? Will you say yes? Yes. Amen. Let's pray.